Bibles, open up to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, in which James encourages us not to brag about what's going to happen in the future because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. This text is written again in the tense in which James is saying, basically, this is happening on a consistent basis. So you need to be alert and aware of what's going on because this shouldn't be happening. By the way, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that one of the commentators said that this is the in-your-face epistle that is in the New Testament. Basically, James is in your face to let you know we need God's mercy and grace because none of us are cutting it. I mean, if you remember back talking about the tongue, he says, no one can tame the tongue. We've proven that over and over. I think all of us have done a good job of doing that. So sometimes I feel like, you know, God just beat me up. I'm still breathing, you know. Hit me again. I'm not laying up. Well, listen. God isn't hitting us and beating us up because he hates us. He's a good coach trying to whip us into shape. I don't know. One of the movies I absolutely love because it has so much theological significance is the movie Hoosiers. Now, the movie doesn't think it has theological significance, but it really does. And in the movie Hoosiers, the guys on the team think they know better than the coach, and they actually kind of backdoor the coach in the middle of one game. And after the game, the coach gets him in the locker room and says, let's make one thing perfectly clear. As long as you're on this team, I call the shots. And he's right. And if you're on God's team, he calls the shots. Not because he wants you to lose, but because he wants you to win. And he knows you can win because you're created in his image. The problem with us is we sell ourselves way too short. We don't understand who we are. And we settle for mediocrity when the God of the universe wants to bring us life in all of its abundance. And so James is trying to get us to shake up and realize all that we could if we would just keep our eyes focused on the one who lived out all we should be, even Jesus. So as we get beat up again another Sunday, put on your happy faces and go, yes, Jesus hit me again. But folks, it's not because he doesn't love us. And I've been under several coaches who I thought hated me. But after realizing years and years of being outside of the programs, I realized they love me a lot. The teacher that I hated the most in high school was my ninth grade English teacher. He made me memorize all 64, at that time, 64 prepositions, and I hated him for it. And you know what? There's not a week that goes by that I don't thank him for it now. Because when I'm searching for just the right preposition to use that will say the right things and not mislead people and hopefully communicate the right thing, I thank God that Mr. Durbin was my ninth grade English teacher to force me to do things that I didn't want to do to make me better. And the God of the universe is much more loving than Mr. Durbin ever was. Take my word for it. Please listen very, very carefully as Nelson Ray comes and reads from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I can't remember if I turned this on or not. Yep.
Let's stand for the reading of the words. God's word today. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow I will go to this or that city, and I will spend a year there, and I'll carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is God's will, I will live and I will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good he ought to do, and does not do it, it is sin for them. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word this day.
You may be seated. Thank you. I forgot to say before Nelson came up and read this text that the first couple words actually in the Greek have a little different flavor than what probably you are inclined to read it in your Bible. This is really how James intended it to be come across. Now listen, you! Now, I don't know about you all, but my mom said that to me. I knew good things were not on the horizon. When my dad said, "Now listen, you," I knew that some heartache was just around the corner. James is trying to prevent us from heartache. Think about what it means to put upon yourself the responsibility of knowing the future and being able to know exactly what's going to happen in the future and counting on that happening. Folks, you weren't designed to handle that kind of pressure because you are not God. In fact, you're not even close to being qualified to being God. And we need to take that responsibility off of us when we think that we know what's going to happen and we plan anticipating and knowing that that's what's going to happen in the future. We pile upon ourselves anxiety and frustration and worry when it doesn't happen. And God never intended for that to happen. Here we go. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, it should be included in your service folder. It should look like this. It has blanks to help keep you awake because my sermons could get long and boring. Oh, boy, that was a serious non-response. Here we go. Why does James seem to get almost hostile here at the end of chapter 4 of his letter? What is the big deal about making plans without including God? And how can I offend God for what I failed to do? Here's what I believe the answers are. James recognizes the extent of his audience depravity and the serious consequences of their being ignorant of their depravity. They don't understand how much they presume upon the future. James knows that they're making plans and doing things and forgetting God. And I don't know if you paid attention during the text that was read earlier by Michael Nicola or not, but folks, those texts were selected in order to warn us of the consequences of forgetting God. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 9 and Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 9, there are several texts to tell us that if we forget God, in fact, it came up in 2 Chronicles. If we forget God, there's a natural curse that comes along with that. God says, okay, if you don't want anything to do with me, I'll have nothing to do with you. Now, I don't know if you've thought about life without God, but it means life without love because God is love. It means life without justice because God is justice. It means life without mercy and compassion and grace. It means life without light, without understanding. I don't want to be there. In fact, I'm convinced that's what hell is life without God. And when we say we don't want anything to do with God, when we say we're going to forsake God and what He's done for us and just kind of live on our own without regarding God, then God says, okay, you can do that, and a curse comes upon us naturally as a result. You don't want to be there when that bird starts to sing. That's a nasty place to be, and what James is trying to get us to do is realize we have a natural inclination because of the fall, because of the implications of the fall, because of our natural depravity, because of our natural way of thinking. We have an inclination to live without regarding God, to make our plans without consulting Him, to go ahead and act in a way without looking at His plans and His ways. And James goes, what are you doing? You're inviting trouble. You're inviting God's curse when you do that. It's just part of a natural fabric of the world to fly a plane and not regard aerodynamics. I don't know if you remember a plane crash, but Nate knew one of the guys that was involved in a plane crash a number of weeks ago when a military aircraft took off. And it just seemed like the 747 just all of a sudden stalled in the air and then went to the ground. Well, what had happened is, if I remember right, Nate, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but there were tanks or some type of military vehicles bolted down inside of the 747 that were being transported to another location. But in the middle of takeoff, the chains that held those military vehicles to the floor broke, and the entire load shifted to the back. And so it not only stopped their inertia, but it made the plane aerodynamically unstable. You can't fly a plane like that. You violated the laws of aerodynamics. Folks, We're violating the laws of humanity on a nonstop basis, and we're going to crash and burn unless we pay attention to them. And what James is trying to get us to see is, he wants you to have a life. He wants you to fly. He wants you to have a great life. But that will never happen as long as you violate the laws of God's universe. So James is attempting to get his audience to wake up and see reality. Am I at where I am, baby? Okay, good. My wife's way up there, and I can hardly see her. So my prompter is in another galaxy or something. So James is attempting to get his audience to wake up and see reality. To make future plans without including God is not only foolhardy, but setting yourself up for a world of suffering, worry, and frustration. And you weren't designed for that. Listen, doctors have one thing that they'll tell you over and over again is the one common link between illnesses of all sorts, heart, cancer, hypertension, heart disease, all sorts of things related to worry, anxiety. So what are we doing? Inviting frustration and anxiety into our lives by saying, we're going to do this and this is going to happen. But now listen, James is definitely not against planning. But he's against planning that presumes you know what's going to happen. You make your plans, do your best, and leave the rest to God. That's what you need to do. God designed and created you in His image to be righteous as He is righteous. James is trying to tell his audience that righteousness has much more to do with what you do rather than avoiding thou shalt not. Boy, has that become clear to me this week. This is the first time I've ever looked at the Gospels, especially the teaching of Jesus, in regard to how much He says, these are the things you should do, rather than don't do this. And unfortunately, the Christian faith has all sorts of people saying that it's about what you shouldn't be doing. When in reality, the Christian faith is a lot more of what we should be doing rather than what we should not be doing. There's an interesting group of men that met in 1928 at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Think of that date, 1928, 1 year before October of 1929. A group of people met, and they were the greatest wheat speculator, the presidents of the largest utility company, the president of the Wall Street, New York Stock Exchange, member of the president of the United States Cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and the world's greatest monopoly were all there. And they were meeting together in order to basically, what it says here is collectively these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines had printed their success stories and urged the youth of the nation to follow their examples. 25 years later, this is what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel companies, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cooten, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Kruger, committed suicide. Why? Because they didn't know what was going to happen a year after the meeting in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, and were not prepared for the economic fall that took place in the Great Depression. And some of you were on the edge of the same kind of response way back in 2008 when the economy took a tank then. Why? You should know better. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know all the possible contingencies that will affect our investments. That's why the God of the universe and His Son Jesus encourages you to make wise investments. To make investments where moth and rust cannot destroy and where investors cannot steal. That's in there somewhere, I'm sure. It's part of the text. The word for the day is presume. Don't do it! And we do it all the time. Okay, what does James passionately tell us here in these five verses? One, James' audience has pridefully presumed that they know more than God about their future and can succeed without his sovereign providence. You are who you are by God's grace. You are not who you are or who you are by some amazing efforts you do. Now listen, you should work hard. You should get a good education. You should endeavor to do all that you can in order to succeed. But folks, you have to give God credit for who you are and for what He gave you in order to build upon. And we don't. And that's where we get into big trouble. Now listen, you. Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. 10 degrees out. How long does it last? Sitting, talking to some people last night at a wedding reception. Young bucks, about 26 years old. And they're thinking that their whole life is ahead of them because they're 26 years old. And here I am listening to them and talking to them and going, you don't know how quick that next 70 years of your life is going to click by. I don't know if you're old enough to know this or not, but folks, the older you get, the quicker it clicks by. That was a little more support than I anticipated. I look back. In fact, I was talking to Amy last night, and Amy might have been part of the kids in the children's program at Somerset Beach Campground in the late 90s, which just seems like 2 weeks ago. And here she is getting ready to get her MD and be a doctor and do all sorts of great things in the medical field. And I'm sure she thinks that her life is, you know, years and years and years ahead of her, which it is, but folks, those years will click by like that. Please understand that the God of the universe is not playing for 70, 80, 90 years. The God of the universe is playing for eternity. And unfortunately, we're playing the game as if we're strategizing for 50 or 60 years. You ever play Risk? And then realize halfway through the game you've made a really poor choice in your strategy? Folks, this is more important than Risk. We're playing for eternity. We're playing for keeps. It's not just a game. And James wants you to understand who you are in this world, but who you will be in eternity, and make your proper investments where they'll count. And we can't do that on our own speculation. We just don't know. We've got to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. You know, some of you know that I'm a little bit weird when it comes to things as far as the church is concerned. But one of the things that I'm sure people all over, for the last 30 years of my existence as a pastor, have really, really been upset with me is I don't buy into this church growth stuff. Yikes, I could be cutting my throat here. At least I'll bleed here. I really get anxious when people say, well, you need to do this and you need to do this, and then you forecast how many people are going to become members in 2013, and then next year how many members are you going to have, so that by the time you're 2018 you'll have doubled the size of your congregation. I'm going, I don't see James saying that. What I do hear James saying is, live your life with integrity. Give of your best to the master. Do the best with what God has given you, and trust God with the rest. I don't know if the church growth experts understand it or not, but for the thousands of churches that do not grow under their programs, those churches and their leaders are absolutely devastated. What's wrong with me that our church didn't grow? Ask Jeremiah about his church growth program. He had none. Ask Isaiah how many converts he enjoyed. God asks us to be faithful. Know what He's called you to do and do it. And trust God with the rest. It's good preaching, Pastor Keith. I want to read to you a poem that I'm pretty sure was read in my high school graduation speech. This is the complete opposite of what the attitude James wants you to have. This is by William Ernest Henley. It's called Invictus. The name itself should cause you to bristle. But this is not the attitude God wants you to have. Okay? So I'm going to read this. This is not what God wants you to have. Have I made that clear? This is not the attitude God wants you to have. Okay, good. Here's what was read to me in my high school graduation. I'm pretty sure. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell chance of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. If you're the captain of your soul, why are you going the direction you're going now? Really? You want all of these things you have in your life right now? All these illnesses, all these relational problems, all these financial headaches, all of these issues with your neighbors? Can I get a witness on that one? Now, I don't know about you all, but there are hundreds of things in my life that I wish I would have not have got myself into. You know what the most requested song for the dead person is in funerals that are done outside of the church? The most requested song at funerals done outside of a church context. I did it my way. Now listen. I'm not sure that's a good song to pick when he's dead. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I don't understand that. At the end of Back to the Future, I can't remember if it's one or two, Doc Brown comes back with his DeLorean, you know, that's all souped up and everything, and he meets... the kid and his girlfriend. What is it? Marty, that's it. He meets Marty and his girlfriend at that particular time, and he comes back and he says this: the future is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. Really? We Americans love that kind of stuff. We eat up that kind of stuff because it makes us sound so important, empowered. Now listen, I am not against working hard and trying to create a good future. I think we should. James thinks you should. Proverbs thinks you should. God thinks you should. But folks, to think that we can guarantee the future because we've worked hard and got a good education. I learned really early on when I was in business with my music store that not the greatest musicians don't always make it to the top. I won't mention his name because I don't want a lawsuit, but I had a name you all know that came to my store and played, and he left with his tail between his legs because I had three guitarists sitting there watching him who were better than he was, and he knew it. And there were nobodies in Huntington. Well, people in Huntington knew him, but there were nobodies outside of Huntington. In fact, one of them would... I'm hoping one day I can get him to come up here and play for you because your jaw would drop what he can do. And nobody's ever heard of him. And it's not because he didn't work hard. It's not because he didn't have talent. It's not because he didn't know his stuff. He knew it better than the professional. You are who you are by God's grace. So get the monkey off your back and live and enjoy what God has given you. Whether it's playing in front of 50,000 people or playing at the local bar. Well, at the local... Okay, let's move on to the next point. 2. James' audience has presumed that righteousness has to do with observing thou shalt not rather than doing love. No. We need to understand that it's not the thou shalt nots that God is concerned about. He's concerned about our hearts and what we do. And that what we should do should be loving things that we're doing. There's a quote that Alistair Begg has in your sermon outline. It begins on the bottom of one page, I'm pretty sure. It moves to the top of the other page. In which Alistair Begg did an analysis of Jesus' parable and discovered how many of Jesus' parables is not condemning people and what things they did that they were supposed to do. But Jesus is condemning people that did nothing when they were supposed to be proactive. Folks, we need to be proactive. We need to realize what the God of the universe is asking us to do as loving human Christian people and be about doing it. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins, James says in verse 4, 17. And one of the things that James wants us to realize that we should be doing is recognizing that God of the universe is in sovereign control of the universe and submit our plans to Him. To live in obedience and submission to Him. And that way, if He changes our plans, and we aren't devastated and all crushed and depressed because things aren't working our way. Application. How does James propose we guard against presumptuousness? I love that word, presumptuousness. A, recognize that sin and the fall has made you ignorant. Recognize you're not God. You're severely underqualified for the job. Exactly. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? I don't know about you all, but I've been in jobs every once in a while where I was definitely in over my head. And I hated it. Because I knew they were expecting things out of me that I just could not do. And folks, I don't know about you if you've ever been in that position or not, but it's absolutely frustrating. You're anxious. You're just waiting until somebody finds out and goes, what a jerk. God wants you to live in freedom. God wants you to live in peace. God wants you to live content with where He's put you and what He designed you to do. Not putting upon yourself responsibility. In fact, that's a great definition for worry. Worry is putting upon yourself responsibility God never intended for you to have. And we do it all the time, taking upon ourselves the job of God, thinking we know the future, thinking we know what's going to happen, thinking we can plan out everything that's going to happen in our lives. And when in reality, God says, why don't you just trust me? Plan the things that I have for you. Go in the direction that I've encouraged you. But if I change your plans, then don't be devastated about it. Just roll with the punches. Interesting thing happened with my in-laws in their wheat crop this year. They normally put fertilizer in the ground and then plant the wheat, and then the wheat comes up and it produces a good crop and all those kind of things. But for some reason, during the spring planting, they forgot to put the fertilizer in the ground and didn't realize until the wheat had already come up, and they were already well into the growing season. And they were all discouraged and all upset and everything else about, oh man, we forgot to do. But you know what? God was watching out for them because this has been an unbelievably wet year. And there were some high winds that came through their particular area about 2 weeks ago or so that for the wheat that did receive all that water and all that fertilizer and grew especially tall, got knocked down. And the wheat that got knocked down was only about that far off the ground. I don't know if you know anything about harvesting about that far off the ground, but it's very, very dangerous. You run the risk of picking up a rock, throwing it into your machine, and just boogering the whole thing up. And these are $300,000 machines. Okay, that got serious. They didn't have that problem. And they're still going to have a good crop because of all the water. So even though they boogered up, they're going to be great. How many times has the Scripture showed us exactly that? What man meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That's what Joseph has to say in Genesis chapter 50. When his brothers were all upset, oh, we screwed up. And Joseph goes, I know. But it's okay. God used your screw up in order to save us all. I'm a never screw up. No, no, no. Don't look at me that way. I've not lost my marbles. They were here somewhere. I'm serious. Do you understand what kind of pressure it takes off of us? Knowing that the God of the universe runs interference for us and can take any of our screw-ups and turn them out to His glory if we'll just trust in the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging Him, He can direct your paths. We don't let Him. We see God going a different direction. We yank the steering wheel back the other way. No, we're going this way. No, you need to go. No, we're going this way. B. Recognize your frailty. You are nothing but a mist. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Two real quick stories to go along with this. Back in Constantinople, about 1600 years ago, the king in that particular area, when he was made king, also had to pick out the marble for his tombstone and have it engraved with his name and everything but the date of death on there. He would actually put whatever saying or whatever information he wanted on his tombstone, and it was set beside him in the throne room to remind him of his frailty. To remind him as he reigned as king over that particular area in Constantinople that he was always this far away from death. I have a better one that I learned at the Somerset Beach Campground where the services that were taking place for family camp. In the 1830s, I don't know if you remember, Livingston went into Africa and paved the way for missionary work in Africa. But after Livingston had done his work and initiatory prep work, there were a lot of Scottish Presbyterians who went to Africa as missionaries. And the Scottish Presbyterian Church Sending Board, Mission Sending Board, required every missionary that went to Africa to pack all their belongings in their own coffin. Because their likelihood of ever coming back to England or to Scotland was next to nothing. That got my attention. And it got me to thinking. I have a box at home on top of my dresser in which I put the ring that my mom gave me that has the diamond that she was engaged with that she gave to me, and it's in that little box, and my medals from my high school running efforts are in that box. Important jewelry that my grandfather gave me, my watch that I graduated from high school is in that box. All the important things are in this little cedar box that's got a little lid made by Lane. I'm thinking very seriously of making a coffin box and putting all my belongings in there so I never forget. These won't go with me. I'm just a mist. And my life on this world is temporary and short. And I need to make my investments where they're secure for eternity. And you do too. James wants you to have the best. He wants you to look at your life from eternity backwards and realize, wow, I made a great choice there. He doesn't want you to get into heaven and go, yeah, what was I thinking? See, recognize your utter dependence on the God of the universe for life and breath and everything else you need to exist. Seek God's will for your life. Verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. A couple of quick things I want to talk to you about just in realizing God's dependence on allowing us to become who we are. I don't know if you've know it or not, but we were given some petitions by Spring Arbor University about 2 years ago, and we didn't even ask for them. They just kind of fell into our lap. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but those things have been an absolute godsend for us. In fact, over and over and over again, we go, wow, we couldn't do this if we didn't have those petitions. They were given to us, and they fell in our lap. God knew exactly what we needed way before we ever had a clue what we needed. And that's true in a lot of things. We need to just be faithful to do what God's asked us to do and realize He'll put it to good use somewhere in the future. He'll bring things together in order for you to be empowered to do what you're called to do, but just trust God to do it. Yes, I want you to work hard. Yes, I want you to push forward. Yes, I want you to do all you can to succeed, but realize God's the one that's calling the shots. I think Justin Verlander may understand that. I really do. I mean, 2 years ago, none of us here would have ever have dreamed that Justin Verlander would be the weakest link in the five-pitcher pitching rotation right now for the Tigers. That would be beyond our comprehension. And I don't know Justin Verlander's spiritual status at all. But I do know this. God of the universe loves him dearly. And somewhere along the line, I hope Justin understands you are who you are by God's grace. Baseball especially, because so much can be determined about quirky little things that take place. Does this compute with any of you? How many times do we forget that our very existence, our very success, our very prosperity depends upon the God of the universe blessing us? And I think sometimes God doesn't allow us to be blessed because He wants us to realize, you've forgotten me. Conclusion. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? This is the important part. And I'm going to warn you. I'm going to make a quantum leap jump. So I need you to have two statuses right now. I need you to be awake. And I need you to think hard. Because I'm going to take you from where I've hopefully set you up to a very, very important theological position you have to understand. I told you earlier that what James is asking us to do is forsake God or forget God in all of our planning, all of our thinking, all the way we work, the way we plan, the way we educate, all those kind of things need to include God in it. Because James understands that by forgetting the God of the universe, a curse comes upon us. Remember I told you about that earlier from Psalm chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 9, several places. But please understand this. This is where the quantum leap takes place. Jesus died on the cross so that all the curses of this world would fall on Him and not on us. Now get this. Because one of the curses almost all of us are guilty of is the forgetfulness of God, Jesus died for that as well. And when Jesus went to the cross, He allowed Himself to absorb the curse that should fall upon us for forgetting God and allowed Himself to endure that curse so that we wouldn't have to. That's why Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forgotten me? Because at that point, God was treating Jesus as if Jesus had forgotten God. But He hadn't. He was taking our forgetfulness upon Himself. Shake your head if that makes sense. Okay, good. 60% of you are shaking your head. For those of you who didn't get it, see one that did shake their head afterwards, and hopefully they'll help you out. Folks, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to fulfill all the things we could not do on our own. He died the death we deserve to die. He lived the life we were supposed to be living. And that's why we look to Jesus. That's why we keep our eyes focused on Him, to allow us to catch the vision of what we could really be if we followed Jesus with all of our hearts. Two. Wisdom from above tells us that by casting all our cares upon Jesus, we can enjoy the best possible life in light of our current depraved, fallen, ungodly status. Wow. You ever watch somebody who just was at the airport and their flight just got canceled? What? I've got to be in St. Louis at 3 o'clock this afternoon or my whole May life falls apart. And the poor lady at the desk is going, I'm sorry, sir, your flight's been canceled because there's a thunderstorm over St. Louis right now. Well, stop it! Isn't that what they do? Now listen, if I'm talking to a woman who has the power to stop thunderstorms over St. Louis, I ain't speaking that way at her. We become irrational when we're no longer God. Did you hear what Nebuchadnezzar had to say twice in chapter 4 of Daniel? When my reason returned to me, I exalted the God of the universe. What Daniel is saying, what I'm saying, what I believe James is saying is, most of us are insane. Because we think we're God. We think we've got the world by the tail. Really? If you've got the world by the tail, you've made some pretty poor choices. First of all, what are you doing here listening to me? Some of you aren't sure how to take that. I'll let that set. Three, one day in Christ, we will once again be in God's likeness and enjoy all God had for us from in the beginning. Wow. I can't wait. I can't wait until God transforms my mind, transforms my heart, so that every desire, every affection, every plan that I make is in perfect harmony for the God of the universe. Do you understand? If you can catch a vision for that, it'll absolutely liberate your soul. Because what it means is this, and John Piper does a great job of explaining this. What it means is this, is that if you find yourself in Christ and you've been totally transformed and totally sanctified and totally committed to Christ, it means that every desire of your heart will be in line with the God of the universe. So it means you can go ahead and do whatever you please. Because whatever you please will be what's pleasing to God. If every inclination of my heart, every desire is perfectly lighted up with the God of the universe, I can operate through life in total abandon, knowing that my affections and my desires are in line with the God of the universe. I am not there, and neither are you. That's why we keep fighting and battling and looking to the God of the universe. That's why we need to put on the armor of God. That's why we need to fight in spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness. That's why we work hard in order to allow our minds to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't rest for a minute. Keep fighting and fighting and fighting to be able to grasp that vision of what God wants you to be when one day you'll be free. God, I can't wait. Because I'm tired of battling this life, but I keep battling. I keep fighting. I keep allowing the God of the universe to keep transforming me more and more because I need transformation. But the closer I get to the finish line, the brighter the outlook looks. The clearer the picture gets of what God has in store for us in Christ. And it's glorious. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, way beyond anything you could ever dream or imagine. My worship point is this. When one begins to understand what cocky, ignorant, annoying, arrogant, spoilt brats we are, how are you feeling? And the fact that God continues to be gracious, patient, loving, and kind in spite of our repulsiveness, how can you do anything but worship Him? Some of you are looking at me like, well, I'm not that way. Have you ever had a little kid come into your house and just think that they were in charge of everything? I mean, open your refrigerator and get whatever they want and get into your personal things and start pulling things out and just, you know, start the lawnmower up and start cutting flowers because they wanted to. And just... Some of you look at me like you've never had this happen before. They don't think that they're arrogant and cocky and disgusting and repulsive. But I do. How much more must the God of the universe think that of us when we run roughshod over His home, over His universe, over His environment, over His people? He is unbelievably gracious and patient with us. James is pushing hard and putting the gospel in our face, just like his older brother Jesus did, in order to get us to realize just how gracious God is, because a lot of us don't have a clue. We think we're just fine without him. Nothing could be further from the truth. We desperately need the grace of God. We desperately need his instruction. We desperately need his salvation. My spiritual challenge is this. Think about the brevity, fragility, and limited scope of your life. Think about God and his character and attributes. In light of the data, think about what is preventing you from coming to life's changing decision of who you want calling the shots of your life. Two quick, real quick stories. Then we'll, I think Pastor Dave would just dismiss, okay? In December of 2004, it became apparent that my time at the Addison United Church was probably going to be really, really short. In fact, a vote was coming due, I think, the middle of December of January in 2005, that I was pretty sure I wasn't going to survive the vote of confidence. Vote of confidence in an independent church is where the congregation votes on you. They say, yes, we want you to stay. No, we want you to leave. And I was pretty sure they're going to vote me out and wanted me to leave. And for all of December and the first half of January, I was pleading with God to allow me to stay. I'd already been there 10.5 years. I had a lot invested in that congregation, had a lot invested in the community, and really felt that it would be best for the kingdom of God, would be best for my family, be best for the church, if God would allow me to stay. But I needed to survive that vote. I didn't survive. And for the next 3 months, I was devastated, asking God, what are you doing? Don't you know? I think back on it, it's so stupid. In April, it became apparent that the Free Methodist Church was, for some reason, interested in me in being a pastor. And as I was talking to Superintendent Kreiderman, he was talking more and more about Hillsdale being the place that he would send me. And I pleaded with him not to send me to Hillsdale. Not because I knew you all, but because it was too close to Addison. And I just really felt it wasn't good for me to be that close to Addison and run the risk of drawing people from Addison to here and making people in Addison upset because you understand all that dynamics, right? So I pleaded with God, please don't allow Superintendent Kreiderman to station me here in Hillsdale. He ignored me on that. And I've never been so thrilled to have my prayers not answered as I am today. I'm absolutely delighted to be your pastor. And if there's some way that I could make a financial go at it without an income, I'd do this for free for you all. I'm dead serious. I love what I do. What was I thinking? I wasn't. I'd lost my reason. I thought I knew better than God what was best for my life. He knows what's best for your life. And some of you are going through votes of confidence in which you're not surviving, and you think the world's falling apart. I know what that means. Get over it. God has something better for you. Some of you are thinking that God is leading you in a direction that will never work. Get over it. God has the best for you. But you must learn to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him so that he can make your path straight. But a problem with us is we keep wanting to go some other path. Please understand that the future plans that you have, God likes to change from time to time. Not because he hates you. Not because he likes to go, ah! But because God loves you so incredibly much, he wants the best for you. Will you allow him to direct your life? I pray that you will. Please stand for the benediction. I'm going to give you probably the weirdest benediction you may have had in a long time. It comes from Burnham Manning. Listen very, very carefully, because on the surface of what seems appalling is really a great message. May all your expectations be frustrated. May all your plans be thwarted. May all your desires be withered into nothingness, so that you might experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child and sing and dance in the compassion of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the God of the universe, who may absolutely devastate you so that He can lift you higher than you ever dreamed or imagined, may you have the courage to allow Him to do exactly that, to humble you so that you can be lifted up now and forever. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks so much for coming, y'all.